So this morning, we're going to be talking about making time to replace God or reveal God. And as was said, I'm with the Ministry of Reasons for Hope, and I've been with Reasons for Hope now for about 2.5 years. And the Lord has blessed me with being able to use the things that He's given me to help grow this ministry as well. So my wife and daughter and I live in northern Kentucky, not too far from here. We actually live about 14 minutes away from the Creation Museum. And both my wife and daughter work for the Creation Museum. So we're really happy to have that ministry so close to us. You know, I've spent my career around a lot of scientists. And I've been blessed by that. And they've often spoken at churches. And people at churches have been blessed with their expertise in science and helping people to see God's creation at a deeper level. I've also spent some time with people that would be more on the theologian side, where they can open up God's Word and tell you the meanings of the words there, and people can look at God's Word with new insights, and people at churches have been blessed since they've spoken there. Well, this morning you have a cartoonist. So I hope that some of my gifts and abilities will also enlighten and inspire and motivate you this morning for the kingdom of God. I've been a cartoonist in ministry for going on 30 years. And I think some people might think that cartoonist and ministry doesn't go together real well. But I hope by the time we finish this morning that maybe you've made some room for the profession of cartooning in ministry. It's been a blessing for me. And a lot of times in this ministry that I've been in over the past 30 years, it's been more creation, evolution related type thing. And so a while back, I came up with this statement, and I put it on a t-shirt I like to wear it around because it's a conversation starter. It says, cartoonists didn't evolve, God just created them funny. Okay, so that tells people what I do, and it gives a little hint as to my thinking and my worldview. But it's kind of funny that I said that because most of my cartoons are actually not funny. And that's by design. You know, if I see an atheist writing about me online that they're criticizing my cartoons, one of the first things they'll say is, cartoons aren't funny. Okay, well, that doesn't hurt me very much because, like I said, they're designed that way. Here's an example of a couple of my cartoons. I have a new cartoon feature that I do for Reasons for Hope called Truth Jabs, and I would encourage you to check that out on Facebook. I think it's on Instagram as well. So the first panel has an image of a wolf in sheep's clothing, right? It's an image that we learned about in Matthew 7. So the caption up on top says, a warning then. So Christ gave that as an illustration, or the Bible does, of something that we should be watching out for. Something that looks innocent, but really is not, okay? Well, let's update that a little bit for a particular situation these days. And so a warning now. And something that's innocent, a cartoon, a lovable cartoon character for kids, can be used for some very not innocent purposes. And as parents these days, Disney has been pushing some stuff that we really need to be aware of. And we really need to be on our toes and protect our children from some of the messages that Disney has been pushing on our youth. So that's not a funny cartoon, but it has a message to it. Here's a cartoon, first panel. This came out around when the new president was taking office, and here is a picture of Washington, D.C. See the Capitol building, the president's taking his oath of office. Second panel, we back up a little bit, you see the earth, but the oath of office is still taking place. And then the third panel backs way up. And you know when a political party likes to take control, they think, okay, now we're in charge. Well, that's what they're saying there, but are they really in charge? Is anyone that takes the office over, is the power really changing hands? Well, no, I would disagree. And I would say that with 2 Chronicles, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. So I hope that image sticks with you today. When you see the news and you read about some of the things that are going on, particular political parties are trying to do particular things, none of those things are outside the sovereignty of God. Amen. And we need to remember that. So again, it's a cartoon. It's not a necessarily a funny one. So you're kind of wondering, can he be funny? Well, I have to show you at least one. But here's an After You cartoon that I did back when I was doing Answers in Genesis. And I have to show you this one because it's my mom's favorite. Okay. So here's little Edmund having to remind himself that broccoli was originally created. Very good. Okay. So, but even the funny stuff, there's a biblical truth that I want to kind of frame and uphold. I'm not using humor as a tool, or it's not my ultimate goal. Many times we see humor that's related to the Bible, and it kind of twists Scripture, and humor ends up being the end goal instead of the truth of Scripture. I work things the other way around. So 30 years of Christian ministry, humor again is that thing that people look at me and they go, "Oh, you're a cartoonist, well, you must be funny." Well, I kind of hope I am at times. But again, humor is not my goal. It's not my end goal, usually. I like to turn on light bulbs. I like to have people go, "Ah, I get it." Okay? So if I have to use humor to do that, I can do that. Or I can use other responses too, even anger and sadness. And lots of other emotions that my cartoons will evoke in people. But my goal is to get the point made. And the better point, rather than just any aha moment, is one that is gospel related. One that people understand God's word better. And they see it in a new light. And then when it comes to God's word, when people go, "I've never thought about it that way before." Bingo. My goal has been achieved. Praise the Lord. All right, so Reasons for Hope is the ministry that I'm working for now. And I get to do these illustrations and cartoons for them. And our ministry title, if you've probably guessed this already, comes from 1 Peter 3:15, a popular apologetics verse. "But in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord is holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." And we'll do that with gentleness and respect. So we are to have an answer for those that ask us for this reason for the hope that we have. And so as a ministry, we are really aiming at this next generation. We want to train and equip the new generation to stand boldly on the word of God. And it's not getting any easier. But God is still sovereign, and He's good. And He will equip you to do battle and to stand strong in days that look like they're getting darker and darker and darker. And so the Lord has blessed us in the last couple of years. Reasons for Hope is growing. We've added more speakers. And I think now we have like 6 or 7 speakers. And this summer, we're going to be reaching out to 19 different Bible camps. And I love camp ministry. And I get to do 3 of those 19 camps. And I am so excited to do that. We have some new employees that do video. Video production is our specialty. And then we have a lady that's come on staff that writes curriculum as well. So we're excited about that. We're doing more and more videos, so watch for us on YouTube and Facebook and those places where our messages are getting out. And then we've got new products, and I've got one in the back I'll tell you about in a little bit. So here's our staff just a couple years ago when I joined, and like I said, we've doubled and tripled in size since then. So, but we have a new book out called "Did Jesus Commit Suicide?" and 27 Other Questions That Teens Are Asking and Adults Need to Know. So you might think that's kind of an odd question to ask, but the last Bible camp that I was at the end of camp, a little girl pulled me aside and she said, "Excuse me, did Jesus commit suicide?" And she was sincere. I thought she'd seen our cover, but she hadn't. It was a question she wanted to know about. So my question to you would be, if one of those young people pulled you aside and asked you that question, what would your answer be? Well, the answer's in that book back there. But we have, it's for a suggested donation of $15, so you can see about that afterwards. And then, Reasons for Hope, Know It, or Growing in Faith, Know It, Live It, and Share It is our kind of our slogan. And this morning I want to take a look at that Noah-Lived and share it. And I've got some bad news and I've got some good news for you as well. So the Noah part is a very, very important part because we're supposed to be transmitting the information that God has given us to the next generation. And we're finding that's a troublesome thing in churches these days. The disbelief is sadly on the rise. And in particular with our young people, there's been studies done that 75% of the youth, even in conservative churches, are leaving. Between ages of 18 and 29, they're checking out, they're saying, see you, bye. I don't want anything to do with that anymore. And sadly, their reality is not built and based and founded in God's Word, which we would hope they would be. And I would imagine that they were probably taught that way in many ways. But when they get their freedom of adulthood, they show their true colors and their ideas and their worldviews based on man's opinions. And here's a cartoon that I did a number of years ago. And it shows a young boy in public school. Not that this kind of thing doesn't happen in other places too, but on Monday, he learns evolution is true, the Bible is wrong. The rest of the week kind of goes like that too. Evolution is true, the Bible is wrong. He's hearing that in different forms and fashions. Even on Saturday, he's getting that message. Then he comes to church on Sunday. We get him for a few hours. Think of all the hours that have passed already in that week. And he's been inoculated by the world against the message of Scripture. And so he's bored here and he comes here. We think, oh, he's hearing it, he's being taught. Well, it's kind of bouncing off because of what he's heard the previous days of the week. So I call that the week by week weakening of Christian kids across the country. 1 Peter 3:15 says we're supposed to have a defense. I think a lot of the times we think that defense is the outside of our homes. And we need to think of that more inside our homes, that those answers and that defense needs to happen with our family members first and foremost. John 3:12 is a popular verse too when we talk about these things. And I love it because Jesus is talking about, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe when I tell you heavenly things? So the things that we talk about in regard to the planet that we live in, the creation that we live in, those things are important, and if we're not being given credibility in those areas, how will we be able to tell people about heavenly things? So the book of Genesis is something that I've been concentrating on and illustrating for, like I said, almost 30 years now. And I love the book of Genesis, and it's the foundation for the entire faith that we have as Christians. And, sadly, we live in a world that is full of all kinds of unpleasant things. It's a beautiful world, too. God's handiwork is evident, but it's been marred. And there's death and racism and pain and hate and fossils, which I like to talk about with kids, too. And so when I'm at the camp and I'm talking about these things, I like to tell the kids that, we're going to look at the world through the lens of Scripture. We're going to have God's input and hopefully help his word mean more to us when we look at the world around us that he's created. So a lot of kids these days, again, are saying the Bible's not true. And then at that point, they say it's time to replace God, and off they go. Well, for us, that's a challenge. And I would like to say it's time for us to reveal God. They've had a lot of time to replace God. Let's make more time in our lives, in our weekly lives with our family and such, to reveal God and study up on how to do that. And so I would like to give you a little bit of what I've been teaching the kids at the camps this week. And one thing that I've been just hammering time and time again is encouraging these kids as they're at camp, this is a time to ask questions. You've got us here, we're talking about the Bible. There's probably things that you've wondered in the past. I might bring up some new things. Don't let this camp get by without asking questions. And I'm constantly patting them on the back. And kids are asking too. It's amazing, the young kids that have deep questions about Scripture when they hear the kind of teaching that I think that they need to hear, and give them the information that they need to hear as well. So our job as Christians really is to take the Bible and to connect it to the real world that we live in, because those two things must go together. All right, so another thing that I like to do when I speak at Bible camps is I run around the camp and I take pictures of the kids with their permission, and then I put them in the slides during my talk for that day. And so it gives them a little extra incentive to pay attention, because they know their slides coming up sometime. So when I ask a question, you know, did God use evolution? You know, the kids are paying more attention. Oh, they put my slide again. So did God use evolution? Well, let's talk about that. In regard to Genesis chapter 1, it uses language where God's talking about things that He created, plants and animals and people. We're created after our own kind, right? It uses that language. And really what that means is that there's family groups, there's boundaries with the things that have been created. So here's some dogs. Right? Dogs are kind of a fun example of God's creation. And so we have different varieties of dogs here. So the question would be, do dogs change? And the answer would be, what? Do they change? They do, because there's different dogs there. But what do? They're still dogs. They don't change into something else, right? Okay, so let's take that a little bit further. How many kinds do you see here? How many kinds of animals do you see?
Two.
Two kinds, right. There's the dog kind, and there's the chicken kind. Now, I asked the kids a kind of silly question. I said, do you think it'd be possible for those two to get together and have a baby? Do you think it'd be possible? It's kind of ridiculous sounding, right? What do you think that thing would look like if they did? How about that? See, that's silly, right? And that's ridiculous? And it should be. And that's, you're laughing right now, it's biblical. Because God tells us in His Word that could never happen. All right, or how about this? Do you think this is real? Yeah, it's not real. It looks real. So there's a reminder for us that we need to be discerning when we see things. That not everything that we see that looks absolutely real is real, because there's a thing called Photoshop. Okay? So, but when we're in school, public school, I was taught this when I grew up, that evolution, or millions and billions of years, whatever that first life was, turned into something else, became another kind, and after millions and billions of years, we have people and all kinds of different kinds of animals. Is that what the Bible reinforces? Does the Bible teach that one kind can turn into another, can turn into another? It doesn't. The Bible says God created everything after its own kind, and so there's boundaries, there's limitations. One kind does not become another kind. But what about this animal right here? Do you know what that is? Is that a real animal or a fake animal? It's a real animal. But it doesn't look like, clearly like something that we know about. Okay? That's actually a lion and a tiger. One parent was a lion, one parent was a tiger. So is that possible? Is that right? It's known as a liger. Okay, they're pretty cool animals, and they're absolutely real. Or how about this? A bottlenose dolphin and a false killer whale is known as a wolfin. I think some of these people that are crossing animals are having fun making names. Or how about this? These two are two of my favorites, because I've seen them many, many years at the Creation Museum, and now, sadly, they're at the Ark Encounter. I wish they were back at the Creation Museum. Anyway, so there's the Zorse and the Zonkey. If you've not seen them, you absolutely need to go to the Ark Encounter and see them, because they're awesome. All right, what's a Zorse? A zebra and a horse. What's a Zonkey? A zebra and a donkey. And the reason that they have these things there is because it testifies to the truth of Genesis chapter 1, that these animals that I just showed you are real, because they're all from within the kind that they are. That liger, that was the cat family. These animals right here are from the horse family. So that's why that a zebra and a horse can have an offspring. And a cow and a dog, or whatever other combination you want to have, can't, because of what God says in Genesis chapter 1. All right, so here's that's a fun way to deal with that particular question. Here's another question. How can God be loving the world of death and suffering? And you see lots of ugly, negative, tragic things in the news these days, don't we? Lots of bad things happening in schools, shootings, horrible, horrible things. Again, God is good. We live in a marred, sin, cursed creation. And so that's part of the answer. But this morning, instead of me kind of fleshing that out for you, I'd like to show you another product of our ministry called Debunked. If you've not seen these are tailored for a young audience. They go by super fast. They're about 3 minutes long or so. So those of you that are maybe a little more mature, these aren't necessarily tailored for you, although I hope you enjoy it. Just know that our youth these days like things very, very fast and very, very clever presentations. And so I'm going to play one that deals with that topic of death and suffering.
Not so many claims being regurgitated all across the world these days, and there's a little something like this. There's so much pain and suffering in the world, I can't be a good God. We'll side it. But before we do, let me tell you, this is the fastest response to this claim known to man, and it's really a plain, analogical, and in a way comprehensive one, built upon these songs, emotion, and utterly lacking gentility. This is the fun, after all. Not the nice. Okay, we're going to break this thing down in two parts to respond in rapid and rational rhetoric, right in the reason why you're very, very eyes. Two little dot dots all in a row. Let's knock them down. Duck numero one. A good God wouldn't allow pain and suffering. Really? Why not? Seriously, what if the temporal nature of pain and suffering was actually necessary to accomplish a greater eternal thing? I mean, that's how the Apostle Paul understands it. Listen to his words. But we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not produce a shame. He continues with, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We bring to know this, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal living glory beyond all comparison. So Paul realizes, at least from a Christian perspective, that pain, suffering, and trials are real but temporary, necessary to prepare us for something greater, and not worth even comparing to the eternal life God brings us through Christ. Now, my Dr. Lewis, C.S., not here, wrote this: God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to arouse a deaf world. About this. If there is a God, he doesn't care about us, otherwise he wouldn't allow pain and suffering. Okay, here's a bit of history and context for clarity, kind of matches souls out of Western 12 parsecs. God creates beautiful goods and most perfect universe for us to live and flourish in. We utterly destroy it by our own free will, then we keep on committing horrible crimes and examining each other even though we know better. But he doesn't lull off our heads and then do something bad. He's patient with us and pursues us in love, steps into time and space as the God-man Jesus, gives his life for ours, takes on the punishment we deserve by dying on the cross, and conquers sin and death with the resurrection of the dead, while enabling you to repent of your sins and places their trust in him to be redeemed, restored, renewed, and live in paradise again forever, even though we don't deserve it. Now, does that sound like a God who doesn't care? I think not. Ah, that's fine, all that you say. But I can't see a good and morally sufficient reason why this particular bad thing happened to this person. So I don't believe there's a good God. So answer me this. What percentage of all there is to know do you know? Well, let's say you know 0.001%, which is pretty liberal considering you and all there is to know. The God who started the Bible knows 100% of all there is to know. Somewhere in that gaping chasm between the little you know and all that God knows, you're telling me there can't be a morally sufficient or good reason why God might allow something bad to happen? You're betting on the impossible chance that you know more than God. So you're telling me that there's a chance? No way. No chance. And I knew this because I know it. In Job 38-41, God asked Job, and we can move through untold sufferings that sort of question God's motive and character, a series of questions. Here's my take. If you bind the chains of Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion, do you know the ordinances of the heavens can reestablish their role on earth? Paraphrase. I create stars and planets, bro. I establish all laws out of thin air that govern the universe. And you want to question me? Well, Job basically says this. Behold, I am a small account. I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours should be thwarted. I have uttered what I do not understand. It's too wonderful for me, which I do not know. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. I don't know, but maybe this should be our position when it comes to questioning God about things we have little capacity to fully understand. It might be a bit wiser to do what the psalmist says, and trust in the Lord with all your heart and not in your understanding. Because honestly, when it comes to comparing our knowledge to God's, we have done jack. But we can know Jesus, the ultimate remedy for all pain and suffering, and the one that will put an end to all evil. And that is that on that. This thing that they're keeping a good mouth for is being suffering this faulty notion of Dallas and Garibas as an utterly defunct obvious.
All right, so what do you think? Did, was that a sufficient quality that you'd like to share with people? Do you have anyone in your lives that need to hear that message? How about if I was able to offer these videos to you for free? Would that be something that you would welcome? Well, we're going to do something right now that doesn't usually happen in churches. What I'd like you to do is get out your phones, and if you would like first access to these debunked videos when they come out before the general population gets a hold of them, what you can do is send a text message. This is Macintosh, I don't know what the Android side of things look like. So. But send a text message, open up your text app, and maybe you can use an app there. Okay. And then type in 51555. So that's who you're going to send it to. 51555. And then down in the text message part, write adios ABC. So the word adios, A-D-I-O-S, there's no U in it. And then put a space, and then ABC. Once you've done that, hit send, and then you're going to get a little reply that has a link on it. When you get that reply, click on the link, and then there's going to be a little form. So fill out that form real quick, and then we're going to push the button there at the bottom, send that off, and then you're going to have first access to all the debunked videos when they come out. And as a thank you for doing that, we have some free materials that come along with that. There's some booklets to help equip you to answer some of the questions that I've been talking about so far. One that talks about ways to share your faith, which we all can improve in. There's another one that talks about the death and suffering issue. It's got a moral monster. And then there's another one on Noah's Ark. So we appreciate you doing that, becoming a team member in the debunked realm of our ministry. Then one other thing, while you have your phones out, go to your app store, again, whatever platform you're using, and get our free app. As a ministry, we've taken all the materials, we're in the process right now of taking all the materials that we produce, all our talks, books, and all that stuff, and we're putting it on the app for free. And we're trusting that the Lord will provide for us and allow us to do that. One thing that I'd like to encourage you to get this app for is kind of one of those things that I do. I produce a video series called Draw It and Know It. And so for young artists that are out there that want to know how to draw animals, I have these instructional videos on how to draw some really, really cool animals that God has made and designed. And then at the same time, I give kind of a creation lesson in about this animal, the design features in it, why it didn't evolve, and if the Bible talks about it, and that sort of thing. So it's a great drawing creation lesson that you can have access to. And there's just a few of the ones that I've done in the past. And they work great on vacations. I've heard of people when the kids are bored, kind of anything to do, pull out the app, the kids all of a sudden have something that's a lot of fun, and they're learning some biblical things. So I would encourage you to get the Reasons for Hope app. Search for Reasons for Hope. Look for the little blue or the blue asterisk symbol. That's the asterisk symbol that we have for our ministry. And then download that app and you'll have tons and tons of resources to help you in your Christian faith. All right, so the last question that I'll deal with this morning with the youth is, does the Bible help us deal with racism? And that's one of the talks that I give at the Bible camps. And boy, the responses to this message, you can see light bulbs going on all over the place. So I like to challenge the kids by doing this. I take pictures again of staff and people that they know of at the camp. In this instance, it was a family that was serving at the camp. And so my question to the campers is there anyone in these pictures that are related? And hands are going up all over the place. Yes, yes, there's her family, that's a mom, dad, and kids. They're all related. Okay? So what about this picture right here? And the response at the beginning of the talk was very mixed. they were kind of, I don't think so, I don't think there's anywhere they would use scripture up here. Well, by the end of the talk, they had a different answer, because they found out that we're all one race, one human family, and we're all related, no matter what we look like. White skin, dark skin, whatever physical feature you want to point to, we're all family. And so, from an artist's point of view, it really bothers me when we see pictures like this and that, and even the picture books that make them with blonde hair and light skin. Because then the question is, well, if that may look like that, then how do we get all the darker looking people and all the other... So it complicates things. I know we're good intention in getting some of these images and stories to our, well, stories, biblical accounts to our children, but these types of images are creating more questions sometimes than they should. So some of the books that I've produced in the past, I've tried to make Adam and Eve middle ground, because I think that's a good starting place to get to either end of the spectrum. And so, again, if Adam and Eve had all light skin, they would have the information for light skin. Their children would have white skin, and that's kind of boring, and they'd all look like me, and that would be sad. All right, well, the other end of the spectrum works the same way, because if they had information for dark skin only, then their children would look like that, and that's not what we see in the earth either. So I think the answer is to start in the middle. Adam and Eve had information for both dark and light skin. They were probably the middle ground. And then they could have children in one generation that looked very, very different. And so you might think, well, that's kind of neat thing to think about. But is that real? Does that really happen? You know, well, the human family does have a broad range of skin tones, skin shapes, which is true. But here's something that eyeballs are popping over, open all over the place. I can't, so I'm going to show these pictures, because these are twins. And the kids can't believe that that's real. It's genuine, real. These are actual families. This happens. This is genetics. And so if mom and dad have the information for both light and dark skin, you can get light and dark twins, which is interesting to think about. Now, there was another little girl at the camp, the last camp that I spoke at. After I gave this talk, she was a dark-skinned little girl. And she came up to me and she said, I had a question. And she said, my mom is mixed and my dad is black. What am I? And I looked at her and I thought for a moment, and I put up my arm next to hers, and I said, you have a different skin shade than I do. Yours is darker and mine's lighter. But I said, we're the same. And I think she was a little puzzled by that at first. She walked away. And later on, I think it was the next day in camp, one of the staff members, a lady, pulled me aside, and she said that little girl had approached her, and she said, you know, I have darker skin than you do, but we're the same. And I thought, she got it. Kids need to hear this stuff. The biblical point of view makes a big difference. And I hope she shared that with her family when she got home. So the know it part is something that I think we as a church hopefully can be better at. And I know we're trying hard, but there's really good resources and information out there. And all of us live really close to some really good information that we can take our friends and family to at the Christian Museum and American Counter. So I highly recommend that. But let's move on to the live and share part. So 75% have left or are leaving. The good news is there's 25% that are left behind or that are staying. And so we can learn some things from those people, because they have input too. Why did they stay? One reason that they gave was that 5 out of 7 nights a week they had dinner together as a family. You might think, oh, that's a big deal. But think about that time issue that I spoke of earlier. The world has a lot of our children for the majority of the time. We need as much time as we can get with them to influence them, talk with them, and talk about what they're learning and what we should be thinking about those things. And it's time to influence our children, and it happens around the dinner table. But they serve together in ministry. This is a time for parents to model ministry, model serving, to disciple your children by example. And so this sort of thing makes a difference as well. But there's at least one spiritual experience in the home during the week. Does church and home look drastically different? Or are there things from church that they see in the home? Is there Bible reading? Is there prayer? Is there some of those things? Do you only do those things at church? And then that doesn't translate over to real life? Or do they go together? That makes a difference. Ministry responsibility and trust at an early age. It's one thing for kids just to participate in ministry, but when they're given some responsibility in it, there's more interest for them in that. And they grow and they feel more valuable in ministry. And so that makes a difference as well. One faith-focused adult in their lives other than their parents. Grandparents. And a huge difference in the lives of their grandchildren. Don't underestimate that. So, mom and dad are great. Nothing against mom and dad, but it really helps when you've got someone outside modeling and living and being an example of what the Christian life is. And then this last one is really, really important. That your children, that our youth see us witnessing to others, passing on our faith to other people. That helps it to connect with real life. That gives it an authenticity to see mom and dad modeling the Great Commission to the next generations. So this morning I talked a little bit about some light bulbs, and I talked about some time, and I kind of like to finish up with this. I talked about my cartoons, and hopefully God's used those over the years to turn on light bulbs, like I've been saying. But all of us have this task ahead of us to connect those two things to the people around us in the way that we talk about it and the way that we live it out. And so my challenge to you is you're in a light bulb business too. And we've got a lot of youth around us that have a lot of questions. Ask them some things to get those young people asking questions. And then be prepared to find some answers and turn on some light bulbs. So know it, live it, and share it, and make sure the light bulbs are turning on in this last little bit. This is really, really hitting home for me now. My daughter is 18 years old. She's talking about leaving the home, and where did that time go? Ephesians 5:16 says, make the best use of the time because the days are evil. And again, look at the news. The days are very, very evil. And the thing is, we only have so much time that God has given to us to influence our children, our grandchildren, and those around us with the gospel. So let's make use of that time. I got one stand. I'm close enough. Word of prayer. Father, thank you for this day, for your word, for the truth in it. Help us to be successful baton passers as we have this wonderful faith that we really desire to put in the hands of the next generation so that they can pass on as well. Bless us now with this day. Thank you for this time. Amen.